Welcome to the Well Community Church podcast. For more information on us and our mission to help people connect to God and to each other in every neighborhood, check us out at thewellcommunity.org or on our app, The Well Friends.
Buenas tardes. Oh, some of you, your Spanish is improving. All right. You know, I always say that the language of heaven is Spanish, okay? So if you didn't get the memo, every time I preach, I'm going to tell you that the language of heaven is Spanish, okay? So, and I'm grateful to be here today. If you don't know me, my name is Joe, and I've been on staff for 7 years. In October, it'll be 7 years. 7 years ago, my wife and I came to Fresno, and we came with our own plans. How many of you know that you have your own plans, but God has his own plans for your life, right? So I came thinking I was going to plant a church in Ridley, and God says, no, you're going to go work at a church at called The Well, and you're going to plant a church there. So that's what we did. We started in the living room of my house, and we got the opportunity to start La Fuente. So if you know anyone that speaks Spanish, I know some of you know Juan, Felipe, Maria, whatever. If you know them, invite them to our gatherings. We meet at 11 o'clock at a Fig Garden campus. It's called La Fuente, not El Fuego, okay? Because I like to feel, it's El Fuego. No, it's La Fuente, okay? So which means the fountain in English. So just invite them because we get the honor and privilege of bringing God's word in the language of heaven. Today, I get the honor and privilege of bringing God's word in the earthly language, okay, which is okay, all right, but just know that God has something beautiful for you for your life. So if you have your Bibles with me, open them back to the book of Acts, chapter 9. We are in this series called Encounters with Jesus, and we came to this conclusion that every person in this room and those who are listening to me through, who have been listening through all the other campuses, I came to this conclusion that each person has to have an encounter with Jesus. Those who have not had an encounter with Jesus, you don't know what you're missing. Because I said this statement last time I was here with you guys, it is impossible to have an encounter with Jesus and not be transformed. It is impossible. Can you say that again, Pastor? Here it is. It is impossible to have an encounter with Jesus and not be transformed. As we have looked at the different encounters that all the communicators have shared with us, we see that each encounter, each person had a reaction to that encounter, whether it be positive, negative, but their lives were transformed in a good or in a positive way because it depended on their response to that encounter with Jesus. So today we get to respond to the word of God as we open up to Acts, and the book of Acts is the story of the early church. And I love the book of Acts specifically the three chapters, chapter 7, chapter 8, chapter 9, and even a little bit of chapter 10. But in chapter 7, we see Stephen, the first deacon, and then in chapter 8, we see God moving. We see that there's this Philippi. We see that the gospel is going to the Samaritans, and the Samaritans are making professions of faith. And then we see that the Ethiopian, there's this Ethiopian that receives Christ, and he gets baptized. That's in Acts chapter 8. And then in Acts chapter 9, which we're going to be in today, we see the conversion of Saul, and we see that God can change anyone. Oh, is this working today? That God can change anyone. So if you came in today thinking, man, God can't change me, you're in the wrong church, because God can change people, because there's many changed people in this place. Am I right? Amen. So we see also in Acts chapter 10 that there's this Cornelius, this centurion, Roman centurion, that becomes a believer because the gospel is going to go into the Gentiles. The gospel is going to go to people like you and I who are non-Jews. And we see that Peter gets a revelation in Acts chapter 10. He gets a revelation from God. And Peter was one of those religious people. Anybody know religious people? Don't look at them, but you know who I'm talking about, right? Now, they're really tight. You know, they wear those tight little pants and everything. Okay. But anyhow, here we go, okay, before I get in trouble. Okay, so we see that he has this dream. And in this dream, the Lord tells him, you know what, Peter? The gospel is not just for the Jews. The gospel is for everyone. And it's okay. You can eat some carnitas and pork chops. It's okay. Everything's being blessed. And God's people say, Amen to that, right? Because I love me some carnitas, okay? Pray for me, okay? Pray for me, okay? So we see that the Luke, the writer of the Acts, Luke, I believe with all my heart that he is trying to convey one thing in those three chapters, in chapter 8, in chapter 9, and in chapter 10. I think he's trying to convey one thing, that God can change anyone. Say it with me, God can change anyone. And we see, you know, we see this guy named Saul that later becomes Paul. And if you grew up in church, you know a little bit about Paul. But if you don't know about Paul, if there's one Bible character you need to learn, it's about Paul. And his name in this chapter, Saul, and later on the writer changes his name to Paul. You know, Paul is the writer of half of the New Testament. He wrote 13 letters of the New Testament. You know him as a guy who did more to spread the gospel of Jesus Christ outside of Jerusalem than any other disciple. You know him as one that gave out those great words that all things work together for the good of those who love the Lord. You know him as the one who said, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. You know that Paul, but he wasn't always Paul. He started off as Brother Saul, and I argue today that you cannot fully appreciate Paul if you don't know anything about Saul, and if you don't know what he went through down there in this place called Damascus. You cannot appreciate who Paul is when he begins to minister, because who he is best understood by where he began and what he went through. Now, can I preach to you this afternoon? Is that okay? Because I'm getting ready to preach, okay? I brought my sweat towel, so that means I'm going to preach, okay? So be ready, because I'm about to preach right now. Listen, don't allow yourself to be discouraged by the criticism of people who don't know where you come from and don't know what you have been through. Oh, that's powerful right there. Can you say that again, Pastor? Listen, don't allow yourself to be discouraged by the criticism of people who don't know where you come from and don't know where you have been through. If you don't know where I started and you don't know what I've experienced, then you really can't appreciate who I am and who you are. So to understand Paul, you got to go where we first encounter Saul in Acts chapter 7. In Acts chapter 7. Now, in Acts chapter 7, if you have your Bibles and you want to turn to, I'm gonna give you a little bit of story background here. In Acts chapter 7, we see Stephen, the first deacon, appointed by the apostle, getting stoned to death for his faith. In chapter 7, Stephen is preaching the gospel. He's going through the Old Testament and teaching the Jews how Jesus is the Messiah promised in the Old Testament. And guess who's there? Paul. This guy named Saul is there. He's there, and he's listening to Stephen. Now, it says that they cast, look, it says Acts chapter 7, verse 58, and they cast him out of the city and stoned him. And the witness laid down their garments at the feet of a young man named Saul. So they're like, okay, we're going to take off garments, and here, Saul, you hold him as we stone Stephen to death. Saul's hometown was Tarsus, which was located near Syria, north of Israel. Saul's father was a Roman citizen, a Jew, and a Pharisee, which meant Saul could match zealous credentials with any Jews. Plus, in keeping with Jewish tradition, the young Saul learned a trade. He was a tent maker. As a young man, he was sent to Jerusalem to be trained by Gamaliel, one of the greatest teachers of Judaism history. Not only had he a zeal for Judaism, but a furious hatred for Christians. This guy was furious against Christians. He was so jealous, he was so zealous for the Judaism that he hated anything or anybody that preached anything else. So hard. His heart was so hard, and his spirit was so filled with hate that in Acts chapter 8, verse 3, it says, Saul began revenging the church, entering house after house and dragging of men and women, and he put them in prison. So as he saw Stephen being put to death, that like fueled him. That's like gave him more energy and said, okay, if we can do this to Stephen, then we can do this to the rest of the church. The Greek word revenge describes a wild boar ripping and guarding to shred. As a result, the church was scattered. So as there was persecution for the church, as you know, the history of the church, the more the church is persecuted, the more the church grows, the more the power of the Holy Spirit moves. Amen. Look at that. That's beautiful. This is beautiful because Paul says, you know, I'm going to persecute the church. The church spreads like crazy. And the gospel of Jesus Christ is going out to the Gentiles outside of Jerusalem. Oh, just like Jesus had promised. This made Christian hater Saul even more mad. So after hearing about the Jews becoming Christians in Damascus, Saul is determined to go there to stamp out Christianity in that city as well. But our God had other plans. How do many of you know that God has other plans? This is beautiful. God, Paul is going there trying to kill the Christianity, but God says, okay, we'll see about that. Osborne Chambers said, perhaps the most important event in human history, apart from the life or death or resurrection of Jesus, was the conversion to Christianity of the Apostle Paul. When God shows up in your life, let me tell you this, when God shows up in your life, no matter how where you're at right now, when God shows up where you're at right now, when God shows up, this is what happens to Paul. God shows up. God is able to convert the most unlikely of sinners. When God shows up, he's able to convert the most unlikely of sinners. Now, if we had to vote, we wouldn't have chosen Saul. We wouldn't have licensed him for ministry. Okay, why? Because we know who he was and how he used to do. And so often we disqualify people from being used in God's kingdom because we think we know what their issues are. And if you got that spirit, you must not read your Bible pretty well. You know why? Because I came to tell you that everybody God chooses and uses has some kind of issue. Did you know that? That every person that God uses has some sort of drama. Some of you can make a soap opera out of your life. Okay, don't look at them, but you know who I'm talking about. Am I right? Some of us have some drama, deep drama, some baggages. Oh my goodness. If thank God that those cell phones, they didn't have cell phones when we were younger because we were doing some bad things. Hello, anybody know what I'm talking about? God chooses and uses the people that you least expected. God uses them in spite of their past. And if you forgot, let me run a list of you, of the people that God has used that you and I probably wouldn't have chose. Think of God's surprising choices down through the ages. Abraham, a Jewish, comes from a Jewish nation, from a family of immersed in idolatry in the land of Ur. Jacob, oh Jacob, give me some Jacob, a conniving deceiver who shames to snatch the birthright away from his twin brother Esau. Oh, but there is that great leader, Moses. Moses couldn't talk that well, okay? He stuttered. And not only did he stutter, he was a murderer. Am I reading the same Bible you're reading? Are you guys reading the same Bible that I'm reading? Because when I look at the book, when I look at the life of Moses, and there's no way God can use Moses. And then I see Solomon. Solomon was a womanizer, and God still used him. And then I look at that woman on the street named Rahab. That a lot of people would have said, no way, a harlot of Jericho who by faith hid the spies and ended up in the mother of Boaz, being included in the genealogy of the Messiah. What a privilege. And then there's that guy named David and an adulterer that learned of the litter, the youngest of the children of Jesse, who God chose to be the king of Israel. And then there was all the apostles. Most of them were fishermen, tax collectors. Let's not forget about sanctified gangster Peter. Hey, look, everybody wants to be a Peter, but I say Peter was a sanctified gangster. That guy carried a knife around him. Hello. I want to be a Peter. And Peter just cutting people's ears off. And then he denies Jesus. Man, I'm telling you, that Peter. But God decides to use those apostles, those guys from the ghettos. He chooses them, not the educator or the rich or the famous or the movers or the shakers. This is Paul's day today. In this chapter is Saul's day with destiny, beginning with but first God had to deal with
his heart. Look at verse number one. Verse number one, we see God dealing with the heart of Saul. Now Saul, still breathing threats and murder against the disciples of the Lord, went to the high priest and asked for letters from him to the synagogues of Damascus, so that if he found any belongings to the way, both men and women, he might bring them bound to Jerusalem. The early Christians were called the way. We learned that they were called the way. This letters that are legal permit giving Saul freedom to harm Christians under Roman law. The Roman government recognized the rights of the high priest within the Jewish faith. So Saul's letters will allow him to wreak havoc on believers. Can you feel the hate, the murder, the cruelty in Saul's heart? Saul was incurably a sinful man. But the good news is this, my brothers and sisters. God can save incredibly sinful people. But the Lord will stop him as Saul travels 150 miles north. And this is the second thing, Paul's salvation. We see that God is about to encounter, Saul's about to encounter Jesus, and he's about to get saved. He's about to get transformed. And I don't know how you came in today, but God's about to do some work in your life. I don't know where you're at. I don't know what's the condition of your heart. I don't know what's the condition about your past, but God's about to work in your heart right now. And we see this out that Paul's this conversion of Saul teaches us a couple of things. In order for anyone to be saved, to be transformed, God initiates the conversation. God initiates the conversation in verses 3-7. The Lord chases Saul down to save him. Even though Saul hates the Lord. Remember, this is a guy that hates the Lord. He will have to hate you right now. Okay, not even how pretty you look, he would have hate you just because you believe he was a terrorist. Okay, the Lord loved, but even through all his hatred, the Lord loves Saul. Even through God doesn't always save so dramatically, God always initiates salvation. Friends, you might not be blinded by light from heaven, but in order to get your attention, God must do some violent work in your soul in order for you to be saved. And I dare to say that for some of you here today, the chaos that's going on in your life, the things that you have no control over, everything that's going on, God is moving to trying to get your attention, to trying to tell you, hello, I love you. I want a relationship with you. Yes, you grew up in church, but you're trying to live out the faith of your parents. Now, I want to have a relationship with you. There's something that's about to happen to this young man in his heart, because this man is full with pride and arrogance like a lot of us. That's what happens to Paul in verse number 3. As he was traveling, it happened that he was approaching Damascus, and suddenly a light from heaven flashed around him. Later on in Acts chapter 22, Paul tells us that it was noon when the sun is the brightest. But this light from heaven is it's the glory of a risen Christ. So it is virtually an eclipse. It virtually eclipses the sun. So it's so bright the entire entourage hits the ground as Christ speaks to Saul on the road. Saul thought Christianity was a cult. But now Saul sees and hears Jesus, who will save him, forgive him, and cleanse him. That's good news. That is good news. God even saves hateful, murderous, self-righteous people like Saul. But here, you see, you and I, we don't seek God. God must seek us. And that's what God is doing in our life, in my life. John 15:16 says, you did not choose me, but I chose you. And that's why Luke chapter 19, verse 10 says, for the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost. You and I without Christ are lost. You and I without Christ, our life has no purpose, no meaning, no matter what. And the whole story of the Bible is God searching for people like you and me, sinful. Now we see that God will confront Saul in verse number 4. Look, true salvation is always a result in conviction over sin. Because sin separates us, all people, from the holy God, sin must be dealt with. Being flat on his face, Saul's ready to be confronted over his sin. Look at verse number 4. Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? In Acts chapter 26, verse 14, when we all have fallen to the ground, I heard a voice saying, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? It is hard for you to kick against the gods. Now, what's a god? It's a device used to give pain to a plow animal when the animal is fighting against the owner's plan to plow. Now, Saul has been fighting against God. And I dare to say that a lot of us in this room are fighting with God in one way or another, because that's human nature. We want to rule our own selves. And we see that Saul has been fighting against God's word and God's will. It isn't easy for anyone to live in rebellion to their creator. Can you imagine the anguish ripping through his soul? See himself as a sinner in the presence of God? My brothers and sisters, true transformation begins with the awareness and the mission of your vital sinfulness before a perfect God. As Saul was abusing Christians, he was actually abusing Christ. Because Jesus asks Saul, why are you persecuting me? Why are you persecuting me? And the key to transformation in your life, the real issue in your life, is what are you doing with Jesus? I'm not going to sugarcoat it. The question is this: what are you doing with Jesus? God didn't say, Saul, you're being a bad boy. Now I want you to live moral and save your prayers. No, God said, Saul, are you persecuting Jesus? The issue is Christ. You can be a nice guy, have no hate in your heart, but if you don't turn from your sin and commit to follow Christ, you're doomed. Paul later on shocks us with this in 1 Corinthians chapter 16, verse 22. If anyone does not love the Lord, let him be accursed. To love Christ is to follow him, obey him, live only for him. What are you doing with Jesus? He's not merely to be a resident in your life. He is to be the president of your life. But that's about to change in Saul's life. And I hopefully it changes in your life, because God will confirm to Paul, to Saul, who Jesus was and Jesus is. In verse number 5, and he said, who are you, Lord? Saul says, who are you, Lord? And he said, I am Jesus who you're persecuting. That's incredible. Saul's entire life to this point has been declaration that Jesus was just a man. And now Saul's talking to Jesus as he is God. And Saul asks, who are you, Lord? Now, he's talking to God. He is literally talking to Jesus, who is God. So this is a good question. Who are you, Lord? Have you asked God that question in your life? Maybe you're seeking right now and you don't know where you're at. Ask God to reveal himself to you. Lord, who are you? That's a beautiful question. In Acts chapter 20, verse 10 tells us the first thing Paul said as he believed. When he said, Lord, who are you? He starts asking another important question. What shall I do, Lord? What should I do? Few people dare to really ask God this question. But when we ask it, we must ask it with submission and determined obedience. Be careful what you ask God to do in your life. This is a very important question, because he asked the Lord, now that I know who you are, now that I know who Jesus is, now, Lord, I ask you, what do you want me to do with my life? I don't know about you, but I constantly ask the Lord this question. Lord, what do you want me to do with my life? As I get older and grumpy, you know, as you get older, you get more grumpy. Don't look at people that are grumpy, but you know what I'm talking about? Okay? Some of you didn't laugh because you know you're grumpy. Hello. Few dare to ask. So this question was personal. He didn't ask the question with me. Lord, what do you want me to do? It was personal. We often are quite interested in what God wants others to do, but the surrender heart always asks, Lord, what do you want me to do? Stop asking the Lord what God wants to do with your neighbor. Ask the Lord what he wants to do with you. Ooh, got too quiet here. Must have hit something there. Hello. When Saul asked this question, Jesus only told him what to do at the right moment. There are certain things in your life that God, imagine I when we first planted Iglesia La Fuente, God just told me to start a little Bible study, and that's all I did. I didn't know all the details, and sometimes God will, when you ask God the question, what do you want me to do with it? I'm saved now, what do you want me to do with my life? God will just give you a little glimpse. And my friends, that's called faith. The rest, God takes the detail. All God is waiting for you is for you to say, here's my life, Lord. I'm broken, I'm hurt, but here, I'm taking the first step to moving forward, trusting that as I move forward, see, some of you are stuck in a season of your life because God is saying, move. And as you move, God will reveal slowly but slowly the plan that he has for your life. Maybe today God is telling you to move. Tell your neighbor, move. Just next to your time, move. Move, neighbor. Move. Because we're so stuck. And when we're stuck, we're just wasting our lives away. God will call us always to obey. Once we have that encounter with Jesus, we realize that we're sinners. We realize that we needed a savior. And then he's going to ask us to obey him. Look at verse 6 and 8. Jesus says in verse 6 to 8, says, but rise and enter the city, and I shall be told you what you must do. And the man who traveled with him stood speechless, hearing the voice, but seeing no one. A lot of people hear the voice of Christ, hear the voice of the Lord, hear by the teaching, by the singing, when they hear in the radio or church or whatever, but very few open their hearts. And we see this man here that they heard the voice, but they couldn't discern. Like, who is this? Look at verse number eight. And Saul got up from the ground, and through his eyes were open, he could not see nothing. Lead him by the hand, they brought him to Damascus. What had happened to Paul? Paul has been humble. Saul is broken, a blinded man, loved and crushed by all this wise and powerful Savior, Jesus Christ. How can you tell there's been a change in your life? When the Lord has taken me through an experience that humbled me. Because nothing will change your life than being knocked down to the ground. There are some people who have not been knocked down in life. Keep on living and life will knock you down. And sometimes those humble experiences are the way of God getting your attention. A lot of people think that he was riding a horse. I don't think he was riding a horse. I think he was walking. Okay, and there's a reason why the presence of God just brings him down. God is trying to tell Paul, I'm working in your life. I'm humbling you down. They've been, this is so important. Because when you're humble, you realize that everything you have and everything you're going to have is because of God's goodness and faithfulness in your life. There are some people that when they get knocked down, they think that they have done it. They think that they can do it on their own strength. And they try, when they get up, they say, oh, they don't have a humble spirit. Now, I dare to say that Paul, one of the reasons why God used Paul in a miraculous way is because he had been broken. He had been humble. For you, as you're humble right now, I don't know what God is doing in your life to humble you. Because sometimes we can be so prideful, and I've been there, that God will bring down his justice upon my life and humble me and humble you. Maybe you didn't get that job that you wanted. Maybe you didn't get that thing that you wanted. And maybe that's the way of God humbling you, breaking you. Because God cannot truly use a man until he's being broken. All the great men in the Bible have been men who have been broken and humbled by God. For as you're crushed and humble, God will encourage us to commune with him as he's breaking us apart. We see in verse number 9 that he was 3 days without sight, neither ate nor he drank. What was Paul doing? He was praying from the heart, really seeking God. And as God is breaking you right now in your heart, as you're struggling with something, maybe with your marriage or whatever, and God is breaking, humbling your heart, we see that Paul's heart was so seeking God. Not that this was his first, not that he was first and foremost seeking God's forgiveness for the many terrible things that he has done. He was probably seeking God's guidance for what he should do next. He was seeking God's revelation so that he could really know him. And I ask and I pray that that will be our prayer as God humbles us, that we will ask him, Lord, what is next? But as he does, as Paul is being broken, crushed, can't see, depends on other people, God is busy arranging other things, a transformation in Paul's life. And you know how the transformation happens in Paul's life? First, the encounter with Jesus. Second, there's an immersion into his church. There's an immersion into his church because God never transforms sinners, then leaves them on their own. God never saves you and dumps you as an orphan. He adopts you into his family and immerses you into his body. That is beautiful. Saul is led to Damascus, to the house of a man named Judas, who lived in a state in a straight street. That was it. That's the address. Okay, straight street. One of the greatest attributes of a fruitful believer is their heart and ability and the willingness to do a difficult job. There are certain things that God asks of you that you just obey. And we are introduced to a man named Ananias. God immediately sends a man named a Christian guy to Saul, and his name is Ananias. And in verses 10 to 12, the Lord tells Ananias to go see Paul at Judas's house to restore Saul's sight. Here's the amazing thing about Ananias. He was an ordinary man. He was not an apostle, a prophet, a pastor, an evangelist, an elder, or a deacon. Yeah, God used him. God loves to use people. And Ananias had a willing and servant heart. That doesn't mean you're not scared, because we see in verse 13 that he's scared. So he says, Ananias goes, Lord, do you know who this guy is, Saul is? And then God tells Ananias, shh, kayate. She says, be quiet. Just because he says in verse 15 and 16, he says, go, for he's a chosen instrument of mine to bear my name before the Gentiles and things and the sons of Israel. For I will show him how much he must suffer for my name's sake. Don't you love this? We see a couple of things here. First of all, we see we're going to suffer for Christ. We're going to suffer for him. And if you think that being a Christian is kumbaya, my Lord, everything's going to be Disneyland and Hawaii, you're in the wrong place. Jesus tells Paul he's going to suffer, but he's going to do what I... So you go there and you do what I told you to do, Ananias. And that's what he does. I love what Ananias says to Paul. It says, Brother Saul, you belong to the family. You are a brother. Now, that is beautiful, because as people come to our churches, to our gatherings, you and I need to tell them that maybe they come with a shady past. Maybe they come with brokenness and hurt. And Ananias told Paul, I don't know what God is doing in your life, but I trust the Lord that he's working in you. And I can imagine him going a little bit like this, you know, kind of half, you know how you do the half hug, maybe half a hug just on Saul, because he didn't trust him yet. Christians, now, you're either disobedient or deceived. If you say you love Christ, but you have no desire to gather with a local church. A Christian without a commitment to a local church is like a tree that is never planted, because God made you to grow in the soil of a Christian community. No matter what you've done in the past, like Saul, you belong with us today. You belong in a local church. Soon as Ananias shows up, three indicators prove that Saul has been transformed. There's a visible proof. He gained his sight. There's a visible profession. Paul was baptized. The first step of obedience of every Christian after you receive Christ is to get baptized. Have you been baptized? I always get these people that tell me, well, I'm not ready to get baptized. I'm waiting. Mark Batterson says this: God doesn't call the qualified, he qualifies the call. If you wait until you're ready, you'll be waiting for the rest of your life. So God is waiting for you to be obedient. And after, if you have made a profession of faith for Christ, now God is asking you, get baptized. I don't understand that everything. I was 11 years old when I got baptized. Did I understand everything? No, but I was obedient to Christ. I was obedient to him. And then there's a visible participation. We see that Paul starts gathering with the disciples. And then after he's gathering with the disciples, only after a few days, get this, in verse 20, he says that the persecutor of Christ has become the preacher of the gospel, because he's been around with people. He's been changing his ways. We see Paul fearless in life or death in verses 23 to 31. A lot of things happened in verses 23 to 31. Now this new convert, Paul, Saul, here, okay? He goes to Arabia for 3 years. Then he returns after 3 years. He returns back to Damascus. And in verse 23, he says that now he's prepared to preach. And he's preaching and he's winning people. And then in verse 25, we see that he wants to join. He goes back to Jerusalem where the disciples are. And he wants to join the original disciples of Jesus. He wants to join Paul. He wants to join Peter and John and James. And when he puts an application, he is denied. He's denied the application because they look at his shady past and they're like, nope, Paul, Saul, no. And then something happens between verses 26 and 27. In verse 28, if you look at it, the disciples say yes. Why? Because there's a man that I love. His name is Barnabas. Oh, Barnabas. Barnabas says, you know what? I've been hanging around with Paul. I've seen a couple of things in Paul's life, he tells the disciples. You know, I've seen a couple of things. First of all, he's had an experience with Christ. Second of all, we've seen that he's been praying because when God tells Ananias to go check on Paul, he tells Ananias, Paul's praying. And then third, we see that Paul has been humble. And then Barnabas says, you know what? This guy has been humble. He's been put to the ground. And we see that he's changing his ways because when he goes to Jerusalem, he doesn't bring his old posse. He brings just himself. He changes who he hangs out with. Can I tell you something? I'm grateful to God for the Barnabas. Maybe you are a Barnabas today here, who encourages other believers, who encourages other people, who believes in people when other people don't believe. Because, you know, sometimes it's hard to believe that God can change people, specifically the people you hate. Don't look at them, but you know who I'm talking about, right? Those people who have done you wrong, who have talked bad about you, who have done things to you, and all of a sudden you hear, well, they became a Christian. And you're like, man, you can't teach an old dog new tricks. You can't change the stripes on a tiger. No, this person hasn't changed. But then come the Barnabas who said, you know what? I've seen the change. Barnabas means son of encouragement. And maybe today you're that person here. You're an encourager. And I know there's some encouragers here. There's some Barnabas in my life. I'm grateful for you. I'm grateful for you that you came in my life in the time when I wanted to give up. And you told me, Pastor, you can't give up. And you know, you don't know me as Pastor. You know me as Joe, as Jose. And you know my past and you know my things that I've done. But you still love me. And you still tell me, you can make it, Pastor. You can make it, Joe. And I encourage those Barnabases that are here. Maybe you don't have the gift like Saul, or that later becomes Paul and writes the 13 books of the New Testament, but you are a Barnabas, a son of encouragement. Now, as we see tonight, and as I close with this, take this home with you. Stop running from Christ. Surrender your life totally to him today. God loves you and he is persistent and he's after you and he will move heaven and earth until you submit to his will. Second, submit to God's process of change. There are certain changes in your life that you need to do in order to move forward in your life. Remember, friends, your growth is guaranteed. The enemy will try to prevent restoration at all costs because a restored Christian will be revolutionary. And he doesn't want you to grow. But there are certain people that you have to eliminate in your life. We see that Paul eliminated certain people. Paul stayed humble. Stay humble. Lord hates pride, but loves a humble spirit. Seek God with a zeal, with a passion. We see that in Paul's life. Cut anything out of your life that doesn't get you closer to the Lord. Seek him with all your heart. Get rid of your old talk. You know, here's an amazing thing about Paul. Paul didn't have to convince the disciples, You didn't talk to the disciples about all the change. You ever meet people that all they ever talk about is the change, who they used to be in the past? You know, in the past, I was a gangster. I was this, and that. No. Paul starts talking and starts doing what we all must do. He's continued to preach Jesus. And when the disciples saw that he was preaching Jesus, that he had to sell for the things of the Lord, oh, they started believing that. You want to prove people wrong and they say you can't change? Keep preaching about Jesus. Keep going in the streets. Keep going in your job. Keep giving them Jesus and they will see the proof that God has changed you. Now, I don't know where you're at in your faith today. I don't know where you're at in your life. But there are actually three kinds of people in this room. There are the Sauls that God wants to transform and change and make into a beautiful thing. And God doesn't need your education. God doesn't need your money. God wants your heart. Now, a lot of people tell me, Pastor, I want your fire. I had this guy say, I want your fire, Pastor. You're just on fire for Jesus. So how can I get that fire? You know, I wrote back to the guy. I said, all you need to do is be obedient to the Lord. And you're obedient in the small things. What is God asking you today to do that you haven't done? And here's the key. Listen, you want God to use you? Start now. We need life group leaders as we launch new life groups. What about that? The other two kind of people that are here today, there's an Ananias in this room here. That the Lord is telling you to go talk to somebody, go. Now, check this out. I love the name Ananias. You know what Ananias means? God has given. Maybe God has given you certain gifts, resources to go and bless others. The third kind of person that's in this room is a Barnabas, son of encouragement. Maybe God has given you today the gift of believing in other people, of being over and encouraging to them and saying, you know what? I know your past. I know where you've been. I know how you used to speak, but I'm seeing the changes in your life. And let me tell you this, the best thing you can do as a Barnabas is just be there for people. You don't even have to have all the words and all the language, all the religious language. All you need to be is just be present. I leave you with this, church. Don't leave your God-given gifts unopened. Don't leave this planet having missed the great opportunity God has for you. Rip off the lid of your abilities. Tear into the box that is your talent. Use every gift God has given you. Devote yourself to fulfilling the unique purpose that is your destiny. And for some of you tonight, that destiny is to meet Christ as Lord and Savior of your life. And if you're a believer, tonight is your encounter again with Jesus that's telling you, move. I want to use you. Lord, you don't know my past. And God says, I don't care about your past. I will restore you, clean you, and I want to use you. All I want you to do is just be obedient, because it is impossible to have an encounter with Jesus and not be transformed. Let's pray. God, we're just so grateful for your love and your grace. We thank you for the opportunity we have today to see this conversion of Saul's life, how he's changed. And there are many people in this room who maybe have come from a dark, dark place, dark background. And maybe they don't feel unworthy or love, but God, you love to use people who the world has said they're no good. I pray, Lord, that you will move in a powerful way today as your Holy Spirit touches lives, that there will be those Ananiases who will say, Lord, here I am. I want to speak to this person about Christ. I pray for those Barnabases that are here today, that they will continue to be sons of encouragement. And God, help us to use our lives to continue to spread the gospel of Jesus Christ wherever we go. We thank you. We love you, Lord, for the changes that you will do in our lives, and move as your word is saturated in the hearts and the minds today. We thank you for the change that's only possible
through your son, Jesus Christ. We love you and thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. God bless you.
Thanks again for joining the Well Community Church podcast. Be sure to check out thewellcommunity.org or our app, The Well Fresno, for more information on us, ways to connect, service times, and locations.